We are in Acts chapter 19. If you grab your Bibles and flip open to Acts 19. If you need a Bible, we have some Bibles. You can raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. Acts chapter 19, verse 23. Verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Throughout the book of Acts, Christianity is referred to as that way. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, verse 23, there was no small stir because of Christianity. For verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have made our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that, not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Father, I thank you for this time that we have to look at your scriptures. I pray a blessing upon this text. May it speak to us individually. May you move upon, Lord, the water of your word and satiate souls. Refill vessels, Lord, this morning. Instruct minds, Lord, in your ways. So bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if you were mayor of Grants Pass? Even more powerful. What would you do if you were ruler of this region here in Southern Oregon? Or even more powerful, what would you do if you were king of Josephine County? Or, in other words, what would you do if you were Brady Adams? I'm itching for trouble this morning. It's matt@edgewaterchristianfellowship.org, so send them there. Seriously, what would you do if you had that kind of power here in our community? Would you say, the first thing I would do is take care of that little problem upstairs there on 5th and G? Would you say, no, what I would do is I would go up to the top of 6th Street and take care of our mascot, get rid of the caveman. Or as I prefer to call him, every other guy at Boatnik Weekend. You've seen them. They come out of their cave. Once again, Matt, two T's. Would you instead say, no, I'd take care of that city attorney, the one that keeps threatening everybody. Reassign him to something like answering my email. What would you do if you had that kind of power? Shut down the bars, maybe clean up the drugs, maybe get rid of the gangs. What would you do if you were able to change, if you had the power to change our city? What would you change? Well, Matt, you know, that's a pipe dream. We don't have that kind of power. We can't change our city like that. Why are you asking that question? Because if you've read ahead, in chapter 19, you see a city that is transformed. This city is called Ephesus. Ephesus, as we'll learn more about on Wednesday night, was a city that was dedicated to the worship of the goddess Diana. In the city of Ephesus stood this massive temple. The temple was so big that inside of it was enough room that you could actually put 2 football fields. Huge. It's one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, up there with the pyramids, destroyed in about 300 AD or so. But back then, this place was a magnet, an incredible place. Inside this huge temple, there was an area that was dedicated to this idol of Diana. Now this idol, the temple was magnificent. Marble and 60-foot columns and all this kind of stuff, massive and magnificent. But the goddess Diana was not. Just get out of your mind the tall, beautiful lady. Rather, they said a meteor had fallen from the sky, this black chunk of rock. So they took this black chunk of rock and they made out of this black chunk of rock this small, squatty little sculpture. And on the front of this sculpture was 20 breasts on the front of it, signifying the worship of the goddess Diana. So you can imagine what took place in this giant temple. It was sick. It was sensual. It was wrong. Paul comes into this town. In a matter of 2 years, this huge town, it was one of the bigger cities in the ancient world, close to 1 million people or so. In the short space of 2 years, this place is so radically changed that the silversmiths, the guys that make little models of these idols, are saying, our business is going bankrupt. We made a lot of money, verse 24. We had no small gain, but now nobody's coming anymore. No one's visiting. No one's engaging in this garbage anymore. 2 years transformed this city. It would be like this, to put it in modern terms. We don't have temples, we don't have idols, we don't have that kind of stuff here in Grants Pass. It'd be like this. It'd be if all the meth dealers of Grants Pass got together. And they said, you know that we've made a killing selling meth here in Grants Pass. Double meaning there. But because of the way, because of Christianity, because of Edgewater Christian Fellowship, nobody's buying our drugs anymore. I pray to God that that happens. That's what it would be like. They get together, nobody's coming anymore, no one's engaging this anymore because of what Paul's doing, because of what the way has done. Now, what did Paul do? Did he preach against the temple at Ephesus? No. Nope. You can look at verse 37. They go on trial. We'll talk about it on Wednesday night. In this trial, it says, they haven't blasphemed your goddess. They haven't spoke against Diana. They weren't out there picketing. They weren't outside protesting the temple. They didn't do that. Did they pass legislation? Nope. There was no power for the church to pass legislation. So what did Paul do? What did this church do that would radically transform this city so much that the guys that made their business off of this temple would say, we're going bankrupt? How has this city changed? A couple things to think through and to note in this chapter that I believe changed Ephesus, that I believe can change your house, can change your community, can change this city as well. The first thing you see in this chapter, the first thing that occurs when Paul comes to Ephesus is you see the power of God's Spirit. Flip back to verse 1 of this chapter. The very first thing, the power of God's Spirit. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, What then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. The first thing you see is the power of God's Spirit. These guys that Paul runs into had been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. They were his disciples. They were doing things John's way. Well, what was John's way? Well, let me read for you how John ministered. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 3. It says there in Matthew 3, verse 7, when John the Baptist saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, that's a great opening statement, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not good fruit is hewn down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance. It was fiery sermons. It was, the axe is laid at the root. You're going down, pal. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the wrath that's going to come? And these guys, for probably some time, John the Baptist had been killed 20 years before this. They could have been here for 20 years preaching this way. Not a lot of fruit. Then Paul comes. Paul comes and says, listen, guys, you've been missing out on something. The power of God's Spirit. And look how this city is transformed. Look down to verse 11. It says, God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. God's Spirit comes to this place. Transformation, changes take place, miracles occur. Well, Matt, obviously a city is going to repent. Obviously there's going to be change in a city if these kind of miracles take place. If we could get a handkerchief from you, a snot rag from you, and people were healed by it, oh yeah. Why don't we see miracles like that in Grant's past? Why don't we see these things happening like we see in the book of Acts? Why don't we see miracles like that guy that was here 2 weeks ago, that Billy Graham guy? He was talking about tumors disappearing. He was talking about governments being changed. He was talking about knife-sharpening killers becoming worship pastors. I said to him, Billy, that guy, that pastor has one killer worship team now. He didn't get it. He just said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Why don't we see that kind of stuff taking place? What's the deal? Well, I think I found out. I went to take Billy over to the Disneyland, the Six Flags of Southern Oregon, the Family Fun Center. He loves to drive the cars over there. So I went to pick him up over at the Freilich's house. He was staying at Eunora and Aaron Freilich's house. And when I got there, Eunora was getting ready to drive up to Portland. And so Billy said, let's pray for her. I said, great. Now, if I was going to pray for Eunora, I would have said, Lord, bless her and give her a great time. That would have been it. Billy started to pray. He started out, Lord, I pray for the tires. I pray that these tires, they would hold air and that they would go all the way from here up to Portland and back. Lord, just give those tires strength to make this long trip. And then after he prayed for the tires, he prayed for the road. Lord, let that road be a good road. Let there not be big holes in it. Protect that road. May that road be smooth. And the shocks, Lord, protect the shocks inside of her car. Let them be strong. Let them make that trip. And the motor, Lord, I pray that that motor would make it on this long journey. I pray for the motor. May the whole car hold together. And I'm listening to this prayer and I'm thinking to myself, I've never prayed for my tires. Why? I trust in Michelin. I've never prayed for the road. Why? I trust in ODOT. They better keep the road. With all the money they take from me, tax season, that road better be good. I've never prayed for my shocks. I trust in Les Schwab's. I have prayed for my motor because I own a Volkswagen. You better be praying. I thought, that's the deal. In India, with Billy Graham, they have one choice. If God doesn't show up, if God doesn't keep our retreads of retreads of retreads going, we're not going to make it where we want to go. If God doesn't keep this prehistoric vehicle running, we'll never make it. We can die on these roads. Their roads are unbelievably dangerous. That's the reason why. They have a faith in God that, you know what? I don't have anymore. I trust Michelin. I trust Les Schwab's. I trust whoever. That's where I put my trust in. They don't have a choice. If God doesn't show up, if God doesn't act, we're doomed. The Bible says this. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots. Modern translation, some trust in Toyotas. Some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what they're doing in India. They have a trust in God. God's got to show up. God's got to do something. If he doesn't, we're doomed. And it's that kind of faith and the power of God's Spirit that I believe is transforming that area, changing those cities, changing those governments. They trust in God. I've had to repent recently of misplaced trust. I've had to say, Lord, really, show me the truth when Jesus said in John 15, one of his last messages to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because I think I can. I trust in my chariots, my horses. Lord, show me the truth of Zechariah 4:6, where you say it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. May we be a church that gets back to this kind of a mentality. God, if you don't show up, if you don't do something, then we're doomed. Well, how do you display? How do you demonstrate that kind of faith? I believe it's real simple. When I need help on something, the first person I ask is someone I think can help me. If my car breaks down, you know the first person I ask? A mechanic. If we have a true faith in God, the first person we're going to be asking, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray. Lord, this is where my faith is. Lord, I'm going to seek you first because that is where my faith is going to be placed from now on. I'm not going to trust in chariots or horses. I'm going to remember your name. I'm going to pray. That's how I can gauge where I'm at with my faith. Do I pray? I believe this was a praying church. I believe it's like Billy Graham. They prayed because they knew we have to rely on God, the power of His Spirit. That's the first thing I see, the power of God's Spirit. Second thing I see is the purity of God's people. Flip over to verse 18. Here in Ephesus, the second thing you see is the purity of God's people. It says there, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them, and it found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That would be the wage 150 men would make in a year. It's a lot of money. And it says, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Do you want God's word to grow in your life? Do you want it to prevail, to change something, to transform you, to accomplish something? Do you want that? Then be pure. Burn the impurities. Get rid of the garbage. This is the deal. The Bible makes this very clear. Purity always precedes power. Purity always precedes power. That's why Jesus, when he came, it says he baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Fire in the Bible always speaks of purification, purifying. You want to truly be powerful? You want God's word to grow mightily and prevail in your house, in your community, in this city? Then be pure. Purity always precedes power. It's known in nature. Perhaps you've heard of uranium-235. What is that? It's the stuff that's causing all the problems with Iran. It's the stuff that's caused all the problems in North Korea. Uranium-235 is the stuff you make bombs out of. Well, in nature, uranium-235 occurs at about 0.71% pure, meaning, you know, there's only 1% of it naturally. In order for it to be useful, in order for it to be powerful, you have to purify uranium-235. If you'll purify it to 4%, just 4% pure, that's the stuff that's called reactor-grade uranium. The stuff you can put into a nuclear power plant and get power out of it. Plug your lights in. Plug your Prius in and go drive around for a while. That's reactor-grade uranium. But if you want really powerful uranium, you have to purify it further. You have to purify it not to 4% or 40%. It has to be 90% pure, and that is called weapons-grade uranium. That's the stuff you make nuclear bombs from. And the most powerful weapons known to mankind, when it's pure. You want to be powerful in God's kingdom? You want to grow? You want to prevail? Be pure. Be pure. If something is causing you impurities, get rid of it. Destroy it. That's what these guys did. Those curious arts. That stuff, it's dragging me down. I'm getting rid of it. If you have a cell phone number where people can contact you and drag you into stuff and sell you stuff you shouldn't have, get rid of that cell phone. Get rid of it. Change your answering machine to say this. This is so-and-so, and I am a child of the King. And if you're calling to stumble me, you're in trouble. Because Jesus Christ said it's better that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were flung into the sea. If you're calling for anything else, I'd love to get back to you. Leave your name and number. You go nuclear on it. That's what these guys did. But it's costly. It's going to cost me. It costs them. The word of God grew and prevailed. Look at every great revival throughout history. The common denominator between them is this. The church was purified. The church purified itself. Purity always precedes power. Get rid of it. Don't dabble in the stuff of the devil. This is what he wants to do to you. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. That's it. That's what that stuff leads to. This church said we'll have none of it. We want to transform our city. We want to change our community. We're going to be pure. We're going to get rid of it. We don't care what the cost is. And the church became pure. I don't even know where to start, Matt. Where do I start? The psalmist says this in Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me on the way everlasting." That's what you do. You pray that with sincerity, and you obey what God shows you with integrity. That's how you get purified. Lord, search me. I don't even know where to start. Reveal to me what I need to change, and I'm going to obey you with integrity. Do that, and watch and see verse 20 come true. A prevailing, a growing, a power. These guys, the first thing they did, they realized it's got to be God's power. It's God's Spirit. The second thing they did is the purity of God's people. They purified themselves. Thirdly and finally, the third thing I see here, during this whole time, that this stuff is taking place. During this whole time, Paul's been doing something. Look over at verse 8. It says, verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The third thing I see in this city is for 2 years Paul taught in this school. What did he teach? Chapter 20, verse 25 tells us what he taught. It says there that he taught these people concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 8 says the same thing. He persuaded them concerning the kingdom of God. Paul, for 2 years, taught on the kingdom of God. Matt, what's the kingdom of God? What is that? It's defined for us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not physical things, not buildings. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul preached for 2 years. I preach to you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Too often, I think, we don't preach that. We don't preach righteousness. You can be right with God. So easy, so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be made righteous. We don't teach upon peace. You can have peace with your Maker. You can have a peace that passes understanding. We don't teach about joy. You can have a joy unspeakable and an overflowing joy. Instead, you know what? Too often, we get to speaking about, we start railing against the kingdom of darkness. Talking about the garbage. Talking about all the junk. Telling people, don't do this. Don't do that. And it makes God out to seem like a cosmic killjoy. It makes God out to seem like a fun hater. It makes God seem like he's traveling the universe looking for one person that's enjoying themselves so he can put an end to it. That's the idea people get from that. It's not very persuasive. It says Paul persuaded them, the third thing. He persuaded them concerning the kingdom of God. He shared with them the kingdom of God. He provided a better option. You've been in the kingdom of darkness? You've been over at that Ephesus? Let me tell you the reality that's there for you. Let me open your eyes to something that's so much more attractive. The kingdom of God, it's available to you. That's what Paul preached. The kingdom of God. Have you ever heard this saying before? That's easier than taking candy from a baby. I believe that saying originated in the 1970s because whoever said it was high on drugs. Have you ever tried to take candy from a baby? There's nothing harder in the world. I have a baby. I dare you to put your fingers in her mouth and try to take a jelly bean from her. She'll go Mike Tyson on you, chew your ear off. The only way I've been able to take something away from my baby is to provide her with a better option. If she's licking on a little dum-dum pop, you know, the only way I can get that dum-dum pop for her is to get one of those big giant Boatnik swirl pops. Say, would you want to trade? She'll trade then because I provided her a better option. I am convinced there is no better way to live life than what Jesus Christ has laid out in Scripture. It's the absolute best way to live life. And that's what I want to preach to people. I want to provide them a better option. Paul didn't go preach against Ephesus, the temple of Diana. You know what he preached? The kingdom of God. You can have life everlasting. You can be right with your Maker. You can have a peace that passes understanding. You can have a joy unspeakable. You can have a purpose in this life. That's what he shared, a better option. There's better things, a better way to live. A right way to live. That's what Paul presented to these people. And when they saw that, you know what? They didn't want the old garbage anymore. Why would I go back to Diana? That was a dead end that never satisfied, that left me empty. Sin can be pleasurable for a season, but the Bible says the end is destruction. I'm not going back to that. I found reality. I'll never change. I'm so filled with love. I'm so empowered by God's Spirit. I'm overflowing with joy. Why would I go back? Three things that changed this town: the power of God's Spirit, the purity of God's people, and persuading by God's kingdom. I'm convinced if we want to see Grant's past changed, those are the things to be concerned with. Fill me with your Spirit today, Lord. Empower me to live as I desire to live. I pray that every morning. Lord, empower me, because I know apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal it to me. I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to take care of it, because I want to be powerful. And then finally, when I share with people, I share with them the good news. I don't share with them all the garbage. I share, there's good news in here. This is good news. Good news. That's what I'm going to share with them. There's a better option for you than struggling, than striving, than being destroyed by sin. There's righteousness, there's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I pray that we would be a church that does those simple things. Father, may we be a church that's filled with your Spirit. May we be a church that prays like Billy does, with a wholehearted reliance upon you. May we be a people, Lord, that are pure. Keep us from evil, Lord, even as your Son taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but keep us from those things, Lord. We're so easily entrapped by it, Lord. Keep us, purify us, Lord, by your fire. And finally, Lord, may we be sharing with people the good news. May our lives be displaying the good news. Lord, may we ooze Jesus Christ, and may that be attractive to this world that we live in. And Father, we ask that you would change Grant's past like you did in Ephesus. May you change Grant's past where the garbage, the sin, there's people scratching their heads and saying, we're going bankrupt. No one's buying from us anymore. May we have that testimony in Grant's past, Father God. By your Spirit, do these things. Bless us, Lord. We know without you we can do nothing. And so we pray you would go with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.